You take your Bibles and look once again at Psalm 128. So we're looking at parenting God's way. And last time I mentioned that of parents, there were three effective qualities of good parents. And really, if you think about it, they kind of correspond to the spirit, the soul, and the body. The first is that an effective parent teaches their children the fear of the Lord. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about the most important thing to teach your children is to fear God, that was more important than anything else. And then the second thing is that they keep their children's hearts by remaining emotionally connected to them. You have to listen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but the knowledge of the Holy is also understanding. And understanding is what children look for from their parents. And I don't know how many young people I've talked to over the last three, 4 decades that have said, well, my dad just doesn't understand me. My mom doesn't understand me. And it's usually more the dad than the mom, but it's like, you know, my parents don't get me. And it's because parents sometimes fail to remain emotionally connected to their children. And then the third thing is to be physically present with your children. It matters that you're there. It matters that you hug them. You know, I try to, I'm not always conscious of it, and I'm always pretty busy. And so a lot of times the child will come in my office, and I'm at my computer, and I'm intensely focused on work. But I try most of the time to stop what I'm doing long enough to turn around, let them sit on my leg for a minute and talk for a minute, hug them for a minute. Because, you know, let me tell you something, and I know this from experience because two of mine are already grown and gone from home, and that is that you only have just a little short period of time to love on those kids. You got your whole life for a career. You got your whole life for your work or your ministry. But the most important ministry you will ever have is to your children. And the most important ministry you'll ever have to the world is loving the kids in your own family and raising them up to be a godly seed that will influence the world for Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important than that. Their jobs don't have anything more important than that. And I know sometimes we get caught up in what I think Stephen Covey has called the tyranny of the urgent. You know, we have demands put on us. And I had one of those things this last week that boss just kind of threw on me, and it was an emergency that had to be taken care of. So, you know, I had to kind of drop everything else that was on my plate so that I could take care of that particular thing. But, you know, it's like a three-legged stool. If you're not ministering to your family spiritually by teaching them the fear of the Lord, and you're not remaining emotionally connected to them so you know what's going on in their heart and soul and mind. And by the way, there was a series I did on the five battles for the souls of your children. And if you listen to that, I talk about the five key areas that are going to be the key battlegrounds in the life of your children. And you need to know what those five things are. And there are five questions you can ask your children to find out which one of those battlegrounds is the problem they're having right now. And so very often when I'm on a date with one of my kids, I'll ask in various forms some of those five questions just to make sure that there's not something going on in the life of that child that I'm not aware of. And then just being there, being present for the most important events in their life. You won't always have time, but you need to make time as often as is possible. So effective parents have these three qualities. And so we looked at this verse from Psalm 128, and all of the psalm is good, but we want to focus in on verse 3, and we're going to focus in again on it next week. But Psalm 128:3 says this, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table." And I explained last week that I think, you know, this is a poetic book. And, you know, poets kind of take license with things, and they put things in really colorful language and in word pictures, hoping that we'll get it. And I'm quite certain that when the psalmist wrote these words, that what was in his mind was the fact that he saw olive trees all the time. And olive trees, you know, very often have little olive trees that spring up from the roots as the roots spread. And the roots on an olive tree spread a little bit further than their limb line. And so you'll actually see a little olive tree kind of pop up, and you'll think it's just out there maybe from a seed out of an olive, but more than likely it's coming up off of the root of the parent tree. And so it's out there and it pops up. And of course, I mentioned last time we call those, you know, those little things that come off the roots, we call those suckers. And so, you know, all these little suckers pop up around the parent tree. And so what's meant is to be happening is that when we have a relationship with the Lord and we have a good, strong, solid marriage at the core of a family, or if you have you're not married and you have a good, strong relationship with the Lord Christ and you're seeking Him to be that other parent to your child, that what happens is that these ones around us are drawing strength from their roots. They're drawing strength from our roots for at least a first season of time. Now, eventually what will happen is that the parent olive tree will eventually die. Now, there are olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane this day that are a good 2,000 years old. Some of those trees were probably seedlings or saplings at the time that Christ was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is an amazing thing. But eventually the parent tree will die, but hopefully by then you have these well-established other trees that will continue to bear fruit. And yet the Bible has a different dimension beside just what the human author meant. Now, God superintended human authors, and they wrote and they spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. But what happens here is that maybe the author in his poetic mind is just thinking about these trees springing up around the parent tree, and he says, oh, you know, if you're a godly man, your wife will be like a fruitful vine next to the house, you know, that's bringing forth all this fruit and adding a lot of richness, adding a lot of fragrance, adding a lot of beauty. And certainly any of you that have a godly wife know what I mean by that. They add all those things to our lives. And then children are like these young olive plants that just kind of spring up, but they enrich our lives in vast ways. And yet the Holy Spirit of God, when He wrote this verse, put the word like in here, meaning that there's an analogy or in a comparison that is to be made. And so last week what we did is we looked at the purposes of olives in the Old Testament. And we found out that children had these purposes, and you can listen to last week's message to get this. But they are to be imprints of Christ. And so there were carvings of the cherubim, and they were made in olives. There were introducers to Christ. The temple doors were made of olive. They were illuminators of God's Word. The candlestick that you see a picture of inside your bulletin was filled with olive oil, and that's what produced the lamp. And so they're to illuminate God's Word. Our children should be shedding light on God's Word. I enjoyed so much listening to my son teach Sunday school this morning, and I'm glad he is illuminating God's Word in a very intelligible fashion. And then to be imparters of blessing. You were to leave some olives on the olive tree to be a blessing to the widows and the foreigners in the land. That was part of the law in the Old Testament. They're to be imparters of beauty and to show the beauty of God's holiness. And then they're to be an inheritance of joy. And all these things that we got from Scripture last week. And so we're kind of looking at olives under these general categories. And that is, last week we looked at the purposes of olive trees. But this morning I want to look at the propagation, how you grow olive trees, the provision for olive trees, how to produce fruit and olive oil, and then how to prune them. And we're not going to go all the way through pruning, and then we're going to save those last two items for the next couple of weeks. So let's talk about the propagation of olive trees. And here on this slide, you actually see two different ways that olive trees are often grown. One is you can grow them from seedlings, and that's what you see on the left-hand side there. And so you can take the pits out of the olives, and you can germinate those, and you can plant them in soil, and up they come, and up grows a little seedling. The other thing is what's called a truncheon, and that what you see there is a section of the root that has spread out from the parent plant, and they have gone in and they've cut out that little section of the parent's root and this tree that has come up off of the parent tree, and now they can take that, called a truncheon, and they can transplant it somewhere else. So let's look at some principles of raising our young olive plants around the table. Number one, propagation by seedlings. Now, when you do this, it tends to have a deep root. Now, you have to put it in some soft soil. You have to control it. You have to protect it for quite a while. But they can have a deep root. They have formed tall trees. But it takes a lot longer for them to become fruitful, simply because they didn't have that initial strength coming from the parent's root. And so it takes 12 to 15 years to get olives off of an olive tree that's grown from a seedling that didn't have the benefits of the strength from the parent's root. Now, I don't know about you, but I wonder if we took a poll here today, How many of us can say that we genuinely had godly parents who taught us the principles of God's Word? And how many of us, you know, maybe had good parents or not so good parents that didn't really build that into us? And I know for myself, you know, I had seen some examples of godliness in my family, but I didn't really have those strong Christian roots. And so I think it took me longer to get to a place in life where I could be really of great fruitfulness or service to the Lord. And but, you know, and I wonder sometimes, I tell my kids, you know, oh, I could have been something by now if I'd have had me for a dad, you know, but you wonder sometimes what it would be like if you'd have had that kind of training. And so I, you know, my goal in life, and I've told my kids this, is for them to be better Christians than I am. And that's what I fully expect of them. Now, if you propagate by a truncheon instead, this uses a little horizontal surface root from an existing tree, and these have quicker fruitfulness because the root system is more quickly established. And so if you are blessed to have some godly parents in your life that are teaching you God's principles, and they're encouraging you to engraft God's Word in your heart, and they're mentoring you, they're discipling you, then you should be able to serve the Lord and do something much more significant for the kingdom of God much earlier in life than you would any other way. Why? Because you have the advantage of being tapped into the parents' root. And so you have the advantage of being fruitful and doing great things for the kingdom earlier in life. Character is more caught than taught. In other words, we can teach the principles of character. We can get the character definition book and have everybody memorize the definition of different character traits. We can play the character game, if any of you have ever played that. You can read the character sketches book. You could have lessons ad infinitum on how to develop character. And all of those would be good things to do. And yet, no matter how much you teach character, what children catch is even more inculcated in their lives than what you teach them. And it's just amazing how much they catch from just observing you and watching you. Parents need to be the real deal. Now, let me explain something that's crucial. In the next two slides, I'm going to tell you what I think is probably the greatest secret that homeschooling parents and home educating parents need to get to know. And that is, first of all, if you model and explain the principles of Scripture and you bless your children, then I believe your children will be guided by those principles even when they're not around you. You see, I think we have to be careful that we don't make life about rules and regulations, but we teach our kids, this is what God's Word says, this is how it has worked out in my life, this is how I've seen it prove true, and this is why it works the way it does. And you explain to them the principle, because once they got how life works in their head and they're away from home, you send them off on a ministry opportunity when they're 18 or 19, or they go off and they got their first job, or they're away from you visiting a relative who has slightly different convictions and standards than you do. You know what that's like, many of you, because we have that challenge in my own family. And yet, you know that because you've taught them the principles, that you don't have to be there with your thumb down on that child, holding them in line and making them toe the mark. Why? Because the principles guide their heart, and the Holy Spirit says, no, remember, God says this, and it's like parenting by remote control. So you get God's principles in their life so that that can happen. Now, conversely, if you demand instead outward conformity to a set of standards or to some appearance of godliness, and by the way, the book of 1 Timothy warns us about those who just have the appearance of godliness but deny the power thereof. And so if you just say, okay, you need to dress this way, you need to listen to this kind of music, you need to behave this fashion, and you're always giving them the rules and regulations, then what's going to happen is that when they see you doing something that's a little bit contrary or a little bit gray compared to the rules that you've set forth, they're going to look at you and say, "Well, you're being kind of hypocritical. You're talking the talk, but you're not walking the walk." And then children will abandon those rules as soon as they're out from under your authority. And so you send them off for a few weeks somewhere, and it's kind of like, "Oh, well, mom and dad aren't here. I can do what I want to now." Or they go out on a ministry trip and you think, okay, well, this is great. They're doing ministry. And then, you know, they get sent home from the ministry because they've been violating some of the standards of that ministry. Why? Because they thought, oh, I'm away from the rules. And they just can't wait. And they resent your parenting because you were legalistic. You had them under their thumb. You were always barking at rules and regulations. And yet your home wasn't filled with love. Now, those two concepts describe the successful homeschooling families, those that teach their kids principles and love on their kids, and the homeschool families that spend 12 years educating that child from maybe 6 to 18, maybe longer. So you spend 12, 14, 16 years educating the kids, and then as soon as they leave home, they look exactly like the world, and there's no marked difference in their lives, and they're not making a difference for the kingdom of God. Those two slides, I think, explain that phenomena and what a tragedy it is. Now, Charles Spurgeon, studying this passage, wrote something interesting. So listen to this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He said, "The psalmist never intended to suggest the idea of olive plants round a table, but of young people springing up around their parents, even as olive plants surround the fine, well-rooted tree. The figure is very striking and would be sure to present itself to the mind of every observer in the olive country. How beautiful to see the gnarled olive still bearing abundant fruit, surrounded with a little band of sturdy successors, any one of which would be able to take its place should the central olive be blown down or removed in any other way." Parents, you've got to be the real deal. You've got to be bearing fruit yourself. You have to have a walk with Christ yourself. You have to have quiet time yourself. You need to be hearing from the Lord yourself. Because kids have a hypocrisy detector built into them. And they know when we're not being the real deal. The second application that we get from olive trees in the Old Testament is you need to train your children to serve rather than rule. Now, there's an interesting passage in Judges chapter 9, and it's an allegory. An allegory is a story told, kind of a fictional story with fictional characters, but each thing represents something else. And in Judges chapter 9, it's like a conference of the forest. And they're trying to decide who's going to be king of the forest. And listen to this. It says, "The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them." And again, this is an allegory. This doesn't mean that the Word of God's not inspired, because we know trees don't talk, unless, of course, you've seen some of the Lord of the Rings series, and then they do that. But what this is, he says, it's an allegory for something else. He said, "But they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them," now look at that, you know, most of the time if somebody said, "You know what, we'd like you to be president. We think you're qualified to be our CEO. Boy, we jump at that chance. The chance to be in charge. You know, all your life you're told that the only way to get ahead in life is to be your own boss." But look how the olive responds. And I think this is a picture to us from God's Word of the attitude we need to develop in our children. He says, "But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees?" You see, the olive tree in this passage chose to produce fruitfulness rather than rule over the trees. In other words, he chose service rather than administration. He chose service rather than ruling over others. What does the Bible say in Mark chapter 10, verses 44 and 45 about Jesus Christ? It says, "And even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." When Jesus came in earth in human form, He didn't really come over us for the purpose of ruling everything, of conquering the Roman Empire and putting it under His feet and putting Himself on Caesar's throne and getting everybody to proclaim Him as King. He came to serve. He came to sacrifice. He came to die. Now, we'll tell you next time you see Him, it'll be different. He will be coming to be proclaimed the sovereign that He is. We need to train children to serve rather than to rule. See, the olive tree saw its mission as blessing men. He says, "Should I leave my fatness, wherewith men are blessed by my fruitfulness? And also God is blessed because they honor God because of me." See, that's what children ought to be focused on. How can they bless others and give the glory to God? How can they bless others and give the credit to the Lord? That's what we need to teach our children. We need to be like that olive tree. We need to operate by what I call the Psalm 75:6 secret. And this is my own life verse. And that is, it says this in Psalm 75:6. And as far as I know, I think it's either the only time or one of the two only times that the word promotion is used in the King James Bible. But it says this, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is a judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." And I remember the first time I was reading that in my quiet time, I thought, there is something wrong with that verse. It just struck me as strange. And I read it again. It says, "For promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." And I thought, I know what's wrong. Their compass only got 3 points on it. And every compass I've used had 4 directions on it. There was north, east, south, and west. And I thought, where is the north? Why is the north not mentioned here? And in Leviticus chapter 1, in verse 11, it says that the sacrifice, when they went to the tabernacle, or you went to the brazen altar outside in the courtyard of the temple, the sacrifice was killed on the north side of the altar. See, I think that the reason north isn't there is because the way God moves us to greater areas of influence and greater areas of ministry and gives us greater opportunities to serve Him is by concentrating on living sacrificially to make others successful. To live sacrificially to bless the lives of others. And when God pointed this out to me, I thought, you know, my calling in life is to be second fiddle. I like being second fiddle. You know, my job is to help our pastor be successful in his ministry here. My job is to help my boss at the software company I work for to be successful in his position and his role there. It's to make his group look good. I think we need to teach our kids that secret, that their focus in life is to live in such a way as to bless others and to teach them to serve. Now, there's a key here. You need to teach children to enlarge the coast of their ministry, like the prayer of Jabez that talks about, "Oh God, enlarge my coast." He says, and we need to teach them to do this and expand their opportunities by living and serving sacrificially to make others successful. Now, let's talk, that's the propagation of olive trees. Let's talk a little bit about how to provide for the olive trees, the provision for the olive trees. First thing is, in Austin, Texas, one of the few olive groves in the United States. I think they've tried it some in California with limited success. Most of our olives come from overseas, but a grower went over to the Middle East and he studied how olive trees worked and how people propagated them and how they grew them. And he came and he says, "I think we can do this in Texas. It's hot enough." Problem was, is even in Texas, even in Austin, it gets cold enough every now and then to kill the olive trees. And so he has figured out how to deal with this. You just have to, the first 3, 4, 5 years that the olive tree's out there, you really have to take care of it during the winter. You have to keep it warm and you have to insulate it from the cold. But he says after there's 5 years old, they can fend for themselves. It's like you've got to tend to them while they're young. So the first thing is you have to stake olive trees when they're young. Now that requires at least 3 stakes, because if you put a stake here and a stake here, the tree can go over either direction. But if you put a stake here, one here and one here, then you can pretty well hold that tree upright with at least 3. And in a moment, I'm going to suggest to you that your children need 4 stakes to keep them from falling. They need 4 stakes to keep them from wobbling and from falling over. But we need at least a 3-fold cord. And I'm going to say something here. I don't know that everyone will agree, everyone will understand. But let me just share from my heart with you is that I think a lot of homeschooling parents are missing the boat by stressing academics. Now, that I know that just blew you away right there. Okay, now academics are important. When I was going to school, I wanted to be an A student, and was most of the time, except for handwriting, and never did get that down. Thank God for Microsoft Word or some other word processor. When I went to seminary, you know, my grades were important to me and I earned good grades in seminary. But we need to be careful about making reading and writing and arithmetic and geography and biology and science and sociology and all those things an emphasis, and I think some homeschooling parents, because they have seen the other homeschool kids win the national spelling bees, and they say, oh, my kid has to excel too. And so they really push the academics. Well, I think you're making a mistake when you do that. It's not saying we shouldn't strive for excellence, but the motivation for our excellence should be our relationship to Jesus Christ, that we want to glorify Him. The motivation for excellence shouldn't be so that our kid can win the spelling bee, or so that our kid can achieve. Because knowledge puffeth up, the Bible says. You have to be careful not to build arrogance in a child by getting them to overachieve all the time. And I see parents sometimes that are practically driving their children to achieve, and they've got them so busy that I don't think it's even possible for those children to have a real alone time with the Lord and a real walk with Jesus Christ. In the formative years, especially the earliest years of their life, you need to focus on developing relationships with that child's heart rather than teaching academics. And that's going to be so important. Now, the next thing, let's talk about these four stakes I'm going to recommend you have. Number one, you need to stake children to God's Word. I think in our Bible, in our family, we try to make owning a Bible a privilege, not a right. And so... We gather around and we can read our Bibles together, but you have to develop a certain level of reading proficiency before we give you your Bible. And in our family, the Bible that we all use is the Spyros Zodaites Greek Hebrew Key Study Bible. I love that Bible because a kid can look up the number next to a word and go to the back of their Bible and look up what that Greek or Hebrew word means. And that's the Bible that we choose to use. And so we make a big deal. It's not a cheap Bible, but every time one gets ready to read, I'd go down. And so just a few months ago, my youngest child got her Hebrew Greek Key Study Bible because Christiana had learned to read well enough that we gave it to her. And of course, we had her name engraved on it. And I think you should do that too, make it special. We got together all in the great room together and we made a formal presentation of it. I made a big deal of it because your children need to know that having a Bible is a big deal and that that's the greatest treasure that they will ever have. And I write stuff in the front of their Bibles before I give it to them. A word of blessing, because one day I won't be here. And, you know, I would like to know that 20 years after I have ejected this earth suit and I have sprung out into God's Hallelujah Square, I would like to know that they can open their Bible and see a word of blessing from their Father that will continue to shape their lives. You need to do something like that. And then another thing is, ask Him from time to time, what did you get from God's Word today? You know, what has the Lord taught you this week? Can you share with me one thing? And this encourages them to journal and write down their observations. It encourages them to think about what they've heard and to be accountable for. And then encourage them, if necessary, incentivize them to memorize the Word of God and meditate on it. Give them some rewards if necessary. Getting the Word of God in their heart is crucial. The second stake is kids need to be staked to their dad. Now, if you're blessed enough to have a father, and dads, if you're here, you need to be helping those children build a relationship with their father. Now, if you don't have a father in the home, and there's some who don't, then that's their heavenly father you build to. But we need children learn how to relate to God from their fathers. Now, if dad is the policeman who's always cracking down on them with a whip and always criticizing them, then those children will grow up with that idea of God, that God's always out to get them. He's always out to crack the whip. He's always there to criticize them. And it becomes a little hard for those kids to approach the Lord because it was hard for those kids to approach their dad in that same way. And they don't realize that God is just on His throne, eager for His children to come to Him so He can wrap His arms around them and love them. That's what our God wants to do. That's why our spirit cries, Abba, Father. It's Daddy in Aramaic. It's not just Father, you know, the formal name, but it's Daddy. We run to Him because we so desire that relationship and that to be cuddled and to be hugged. That's the way that dads need to be. You need to tie your children closely to your heart. I would encourage you, I know some of us have lots of kids, and I think at the moment I have more here than anyone. Try to spend some one-on-one time with your children. If you're running an errand, pop one of them in the car, take them. Or my wife suggested some time ago that each week I take one for a date, and some weeks I can't do that, but I always know whose turn is next. I know Hope is next up to bat in our family. And and then it'll be Harmony's turn, and then it'll be Christiana's turn. Arthur gets to go with me every week, but anyway, we may do something besides just work out together. But we take turns, spend some one-on-one time. That's important. And create a safe atmosphere. Kids need to know that they can talk to Dad about anything. My girls know that it doesn't matter what it is, it doesn't matter how feminine it is, they can talk to their dad about it, and that's okay. And by the way, dads practice not looking shocked. Okay? There's some stuff that's going to come your way that you're going to go, and you need to go instead, okay, go on, honey, tell me about that. Okay? That's how you need to react. So get ready for this, because the day's coming. And then if you don't have a father, you need to find a godly man for your child to anchor him to an example of manliness, particularly if it's a young men need an example of godly manliness in their lives. And then while kids learn from their dads how to relate to God, they learn from their mothers how to relate to others. I am convinced that the reason that my kids are so loving toward one another and so friendly and loving toward others is because of the mother that they have. They learn from watching their mothers how to treat others and how to be kind and how to be affectionate, how to be sympathetic, how to be understanding, how to be empathetic. They learn those things from their mothers. And then number four, you need to build some stakes to their siblings. If God's blessed you with more than one child, you need to work as a parent in cultivating the relationships between those siblings. Now, I'm going to tell you, this may be one of the most challenging aspects of being a parent. How many of you have ever had kids that wanted to kill each other? Anybody? Yeah, okay. The rest of you just are lying. Let me give you some practical suggestions for that. One is, and we've had the book here at church. There may be some still around here. That book, Making Brothers and Sisters Best Friends, it was written by Sarah and Stephen and Grace Malley. That is a great book. Now, Mr. Malley had an interesting technique that he shared with me one time of how he got his kids to be more loving to one another. He would design these love projects. And there would be things like showing deference to someone. Deference is when you give up what your priorities are and what your wants are in order to bless someone else in the family. Giving treasures, giving words of encouragement, sharing ministry projects. So he actually made a calendar, and it looks something like this. On Mondays, they had a giving day. And so every Monday morning at breakfast, he said, okay, today is giving day. Love gives, so everyone needs to give something to a sibling that you would give to a friend. You know, a gift, a note of encouragement, whatever, but you're going to give something to someone that you would give to a friend. And then on Tuesdays, they'd have serving day. Galatians 5:13 says, by love, serve one another. So service and love are closely related. And so that night at dinner when he'd get home, and every night he would do this, whatever day it was, he'd come home and he'd ask, okay, who's done something? Who can tell me something that one of your siblings did for you? So he'd get home at night and says, okay, well, today was serving day. How many of you had a sibling that served you in some way today? Well, when they did that, what would happen is, you know, little Johnny would speak up and says, well, Susie did this for me today. And you know, Susie made up my bed before I even had a chance to. Now, what was happening is a couple of things. When that Susie served Johnny, it's very hard to criticize or unlike someone who is serving you. If you've got someone who's a critic and always criticizing you, find some way to serve them. That's the surest way to get them to quit criticizing you. But the other thing that happened is Susie is hearing her brother praise her. And who are we most motivated by in our lives? The ones who praise us. And so you're getting two things at once. You're getting one child that is demonstrating something in love and earning a place of affection and regard and esteem in the life of another child, and then that child is lifting up and praising others. And soon you have kids that are saying good things about their siblings. That's so much better than saying, oh, yeah, I got a brother too. You know, it's a blessing when they can do that. And then Wednesday was edification day. And 1 Corinthians chapter 8:1, It says, now it's touching things offered unto idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity or love edifieth. So we edify when we edify someone, we are showing love. And so what you do is you give something tangible as an encouragement. In other words, what could you give a sibling that would cause them to be encouraged? And then, of course, Thursday was Preference Day. In Romans 12:10, it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. And so you honor someone by giving up a privilege. Maybe you always get to sit next to Dad at the dinner table, and that night you offer to let somebody else sit next to Dad. Or maybe you're the one that gets to pick the family game that night, and you say to your little brother, why don't you pick the game tonight? You show preference to someone else. And then Friday was Thankfulness Day. It gives a whole new meaning to thank God it's Friday. And so you share at the dinner table that night why you're thankful for another member of the family. And have them go around and talk about that. And then parents, if any kid got left out, you share why you're thankful for that kid. Make sure everybody has been mentioned in the being thankfulness. And of course, you know, I'm going to give you the weekend off because all that loving will just flat wear you out, right? So there's a five-day plan for you to emphasize. Now, let's go on to another principle, and that is the principle of incremental release. Now, the Bible says, as arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of one's youth. When you shoot an arrow, when you're first shooting, you don't shoot very far. First of all, you probably have a little recurve bow with a 15-pound pull at most, and so you pull the arrow back and you shoot it. Maybe it goes, you know, 10, 15 feet, lodges in the ground, and then as you start finding somebody who knows how to shoot, you know that you're supposed to pull the string back right here to this cheekbone, and you want your elbow up at the same level as your ear, and then you're going to let go, and you have to, of course, have the fletching turned the right way on the arrows and a whole lot of other things. It's really complicated. It's just so much easier for me to put a bullet down somewhere, but that's another story. But anyway, so you shoot the arrow, but you shoot it a little ways, and then what do? After you get through shooting, you only have five arrows, you shot them all out. Well, you walk down there, you get the arrows, you come back to the line, and you do it again. And then after you've done that a while, you branch out and you start shooting a little bit further. You get a little more strength, or you get a bigger bow. Maybe you go to a compound bow. You get something that's got a lot more pull, and before you know it, you know, maybe you're out there hunting deer with a bow and arrow. And what an amazing thing that would be. So you shoot them out, and that's the way kids need to be. When they're young, you need to shoot them out for little short opportunities of ministry. Maybe you send them to their grandmother's house to help her out for 4 or 5 days or for a week. And then maybe you send them on a couple of week trip somewhere that's doing something to serve the Lord. And then maybe you send them to Taiwan for, you know, 4 or 5 weeks, and then you bring them back. But every time you bring them back and you find out, what did you learn? What did the Lord teach you? And you keep in touch with them. You don't just ignore them while they're gone. You keep in touch with them so that they know they're still tied to home. But you give them further and further opportunities. I think one of the greatest tragedies I've seen, Donald, I think is really acting up. One of the greatest tragedies I've seen is I've seen homeschooling families that so hold on to their kids and never give them any opportunities that what happens is the child grows up, they're still at home and they're 24 or 25, and there's nothing wrong with that, but they don't know what to do in life because they've never been given the freedom to make any decisions for themselves. They've never been given responsibility where they had to pray and had to seek God's wisdom. So you need to learn this principle of incremental release. I remember that Melody made the comment after she was in Chicago for a couple of years and came back, and she says, you know, when I went to Chicago, I had your convictions, but now they're my convictions. And what she meant by that wasn't that she had ever disagreed with us while she was at home, but that now she understood why those convictions were important, and she could see how they worked and how they fleshed out in her own life, and that was an important thing for her to know. Now, the next thing is, you need to release potential by engrafting Scripture. Now, one of the things that we read about in James chapter 1, it says, but receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And by the way, in the NIV Bible, it will not mention the word souls. It just omits it, which is why I don't own an NIV Bible. But it saves your souls, the Greek word psuche, your psychology there. And so that is our mind, our will, and our emotions, where we think, how we feel, and how we make decisions. That's our soul. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now, what do you do when you engraft something? You cut a notch in a branch with usually a razor blade if it's a sapling, and then you cut a notch, and then you make the branch that you're going to graft in, you make that notched too, and then you slide this into this kind of split open, peeled back thing, and then you tape it up. You may put a little sealer on it, but usually not. And what happens is that the branch grows into the... Should I just turn this off and use the pulpit mic? Would that help? Okay, thank you. The branch grows into the tree. Now, there's a fascinating difference. You know, if you had an apple tree, for example, you could graft in different kinds of apples. You could have one apple tree, could have been a wild apple tree, but you could go get a branch from, you know, a Roman Beauty, and get a branch from Granny Smith, and get a branch from, you know, some other kind of apple, and you could actually have one apple tree growing three or four different kinds of apples on it if you grafted it in. Now, and the amazing thing is that in olive trees, it's backwards. So you can take a wild a tree and branch in cultivated branches, and that's what people are normally doing. But with olive trees, the exact opposite. You sometimes take a wild branch and you graft it into the main tree because it pulls more sap up. It causes more energy to flow through it, and it causes the rest of the tree to be more fruitful. Now, you have to pick the time of the year that you're going to graft. And you want to do this during the hot part because the grafting is best done in heat and increases the fruitfulness of the tree. And so you notice the husband can graft cultivated branches in the wild olive tree. But after a while, if the wild olive tree isn't producing, he may graft in some more wild branches to draw the sap up a little bit more. Now, by the way, an example of grafting a wild branch into a cultivated olive tree is in Romans 11, 17 through 24, where God grafts in the wild Gentiles into the blessings of Israel. You and I, most of us here are Gentiles. We're privileged to participate and be called Abraham's children because we've been grafted in. But grafting releases potential. And so one of the best things to do as a parent is when your children or your family is experiencing times of hardship, you need to look for what's going on and say, you know what, we all need to memorize this scripture this month. This is a verse I think we're all going to need this month. And you graft it in. Now, my son likes to refer to ITBT, irritations to be transformed. I actually hate that term when he says, oh, I see you have an ITBT. And I think, you know, I don't really like irritations. You know, I'm not one of those people who goes out looking for irritations. And but, you know, it's a good way to figure out, what does God want me to engraft in my heart? Why did this irritation come along? What character trait is God trying to teach me? And when you do that, you engraft scriptures, you participate in the riches of scripture. Now, another thing we need to do as parents is you need to establish strong, deep roots. Children need parents who are what I call credible messengers. And one of my friends refers to that too. Credible messengers. These are parents that are living out the truths they teach to their kids. They're not. I remember one time when I was growing up, I guess I had the audacity to point out to one of my parents some inconsistency in what I was being taught and what they were doing. And the response I got, well, don't do as I do as I say. God help us, parents, if we get to that stage. If we find out we're inconsistent in what we're asking them to do and we're not doing it ourselves, we need to ask their forgiveness for our hypocrisy, for our inconsistency. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord, and we need to develop that right character in our lives. It may be that the reason that that lack of character in your child is irritating you so much is because you are guilty of the same problem. And you need to get the beam out of your eye before you get the splinter out of theirs. See, the beam and the splinter are the same thing. It's just a matter of perspective. Splinter looks tiny when it's over here, but when it's here, it covers your whole pupil. In other words, we get irritated about the things that we ourselves have problems with. And so you need to be credible messengers. And let me say once again, focus on love. Your number one focus as a parent should be loving your children. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But you're hugging those kids, You're listening to those kids, you're understanding those kids is even more important than the fact you just read the Word of God to them every night. And believe me, I put a high priority on the Word of God. But do you know that for every one time the Bible mentions truth, it mentions mercy twice? And do you know that every time it says mercy and truth, it always mentions mercy first? You know why? Because God says, if you don't love your kids, then all the truth in the world won't do any good. You could teach them truth till you were blue in the face, but if you didn't love them, they won't listen. You got to love them first. Let mercy and truth be about your neck. Now, how do we encourage strong roots, though? You see an example here of an olive tree that has a mildew disease. And I remember this observation very well. This is actually Richard's observation. So right after we studied this, I think Richard was maybe 7 years old at the time, maybe 8 at the most, and we were going through a drive-thru at Burger King in Duncanville, Texas. And that may be one of the last times I went to a Burger King, actually, so it's been quite a while. But I remember very vividly being through the drive-thru, and we were talking about this thing about the olive trees, and we were talking about the fact that olive trees have to be watered very seldomly, but when you do water them, they have to be watered all the way down to the roots. You have to soak the ground. But you don't want to water it too often. And we were talking about this this disease that came when you do water them too often. And so I said, you know, what do you think that means? Now you'll notice if you look at olive groves, they don't have sprinkler systems. Because if you just sprayed olive trees like you would other trees, and you set up irrigation in there, just sprinklers going off, they would all wind up with this mildew growing on them, and it causes their trunks to rot, and it causes their roots to rot. And so I asked Richard, I said, what do you think that means? He says, well, Dad, I guess it means that you shouldn't spoon feed us everything from the Word of God. You need to teach us how to find truths ourselves. And that was actually the perfect insight there. Children need to be taught how to sink their teeth into God's Word and dig and mine the depths. You know, it is the glory of a king to search out a matter, but it's the glory of God to conceal it. So God conceals His truth and He buries it, and we have to go mining for it. But when we search it out and we dig it out and we get these great insights from Scripture, they transform our lives. And so we need to teach our kids how to look up the meaning to Hebrew words and Greek words, how they need to check. It's like that verse in the Bible that says, a man that hath friends, book of Proverbs, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. I've heard that preached wrong so many times, and I've preached it wrong so many times I've lost count. You know, everybody says, oh, if you want to have friends, you show yourself friendly. Well, then you get the Hebrew Greek Key Study Bible, and you find out that the word the King James translators translated friendly is the Hebrew word ra'ah, which is the word for evil. And literally, and he uses two different words for friends. The next verse, by the way, says, but there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He says, what it really says in Hebrew, he says, if you want to have lots of casual acquaintances hang around with you, then do evil. Because the world is attracted to people who do evil. They get a following. He says, but if you want a real friend that sticks closer than a brother, well, then you need to be guided by God's principles. See, it's not about having many friends. It's about having quality friends. But you need to show them how to figure out what that verse means by looking up the words. Maybe you need to suggest verses for meditation and let God speak to them. And when they answer questions, or if they ask questions of Scripture, say, you know, I appreciate you asking me that. That shows me that you've been reading God's Word, you've been thinking about it, and then you deal with the question as best you can. Now let's talk about how to produce fruit and oil. These are the two things that olives are known for, obviously. And first thing you need to understand about fruitfulness, in other words, when your kids start doing something for the kingdom of God, the first thing you need to know is if you want them to be fruitful, that fruit forms on new growth. So every year, the olive tree grows a few new branches. Olives only grow on the new branches. They don't grow on the branches they grew on last year. They don't grow on old branches. They only grow on new branches. That's why a wise man prunes them back so that they have room to grow these new branches, because that's where the olives are going to grow. You've got to prune them all the time. You see, God doesn't want us resting on our spiritual laurels. He doesn't want us resting on what we were taught last year or the sermon we were fed last month. He wants us constantly growing spiritually, and He will produce fruit in us as we're growing. But we need to teach our kids that they will not be fruitful for the kingdom if they're not growing spiritually. That's why I'm so delighted to see some of my kids journaling, because I think it pushes them to get new insights because they want something to be able to write in their journals. Now, notice, I put it here on the slide, but let me key on in this again. Academics are important. Don't misunderstand me. I hope all your kids do algebra to the extent that it puts the world to shame. I hope they all spell well. I hope they all learn to write well. We even had a writing seminar here at church to teach people some of those principles. But academics are important, but spiritual growth must always, the entire time your kid's at home, spiritual growth must be the emphasis. That's the real important thing. And you need to encourage new growth. So how do you encourage new growth? Well, you can share insights around the dinner table. And by the way, how do olive growers encourage new growth on the tree? Well, they prune the old growth off. They understand that new growth usually goes into the wind. We'll talk about that in a minute. They also look for branches that are crossing one another, and they'll eliminate the competition so the tree can be focused, and they'll prune one of the branches when it's crossing over another one. A lot of different things that they do. So share new insights at the dinner table. Ask everybody to talk about that. Praise their character for having an insight to share. Give a blessing to them every morning. Say, may God teach you something today that you can share with us tonight at dinner. Conduct Rhema searches together. What is God going to teach you? Teach children to disciple others. I love it when my older kids are doing something with the younger ones. This morning I had the pleasure, and I had to go grab my phone and take a quick video of it. I bet one of my daughters was playing the piano, and one of her sisters, several years younger, was sitting there singing with her. And, you know, that's one of those treasured moments for me as a dad. And I love seeing that. A lot of times when sisters are close in age, they're pretty close together. But when you see a fairly good age difference of 10 years or so, and yet they sing together, that's a special blessing. And give increasing responsibility for ministry. And then you increase the fruitfulness through incremental release. Now, when you're growing a grove of olive trees, you go out there kind of early in the season while there's a bunch of green olives, and you pull some of those green olives off the tree. Now, they don't really want the green olives, but they know that you'll buy them, so they put them in a jar and they ship them to the store. But the green olives have a little bit more of a harshness or not as mellow a flavor, and so they appeal to people that have a palate. I'm not a big fan of green olives. Now, I'll eat black olives, but I'm not a big fan of green ones. But these olives are picked early, and that allows the olives that are remaining on the tree to develop, to be fuller of olive oil, to be fatter, to be riper. Immature olives don't have a lot of oil in them. You take green olives, you wouldn't get much olive oil out of them. So consequently, they're not crushed for oil. The most valuable oil comes from the mature olives. So one of the things you need to do is just help your kids be one of those mature olives. And that is the way that you can mature is to give them a little opportunity. See how they do. If they handle that responsibility, give them a little more responsibility. Give them another opportunity. Give them a bigger field of ministry. And as they grow and mature, they'll become more and more fruitful. And you have to do that by releasing them incrementally. Then, number four, and there's only one more, I think, or maybe two, but to increase their oil content. And that is to irrigate. Now, in Psalm chapter 1, you read the verse that says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in due season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." The waters there, the Hebrew word there is irrigation ditches. So they actually dug irrigation ditches. And so when we meditate, so what is that Psalm 1 about? Blessed is the man who meditates on God's word day and night. What we're saying there is when you meditate on God's Word, it's like you're irrigating. You're making more richness available to your life. Encourage your kids to meditate on the 49 commands of Christ or on other scriptures. Sometimes you have to apply some fertilizer to things. So what can further this? You share your Ramas, the things God has shared with you, the insights He's given you, and you have them share theirs. When we share Ramas with each other, It's like the book of Proverbs says, iron sharpening iron. We both increase in sharpness. And then blessing. I would encourage you to sometimes just put your hand on your child maybe before they're going to bed. Pray for them. Say a word of blessing. But even when you're not doing that, as you're going through the day, and maybe you just see a kid in the kitchen and you come and you put your arms around them and you hug them, give them some little word of praise about, you know, I appreciate the fact that you really dress like a lady and you're modest and you accessorize well and you really put on a good witness and testimony for Jesus Christ. Or, you know, I appreciate the fact that you have so much care and concern for others. And then pray. Anytime a special need arises, be willing to what I do call stop and drop. Stop what you're doing and pray. You don't have to pray long prayers. It could be 90 seconds, but that 90 seconds will show that your kid, that you cared enough to stop what you were doing to pray for them. And then encourage them, even when they're away from home. Try to talk to them. I think there were three nights out of the nearly 2 years that Melody was in Chicago that we didn't talk. I made that a daily time. And in fact, I think she says she's the only one up there that had that frequent communication with their parents. And then write a letter of blessing. Or tell your kids why they were named what they were named. And give them something in written form. My mother's father died when she was 10 years old in the midst of the Great Depression. And she has told me repeatedly over the years that she'd give anything she had if she had just one letter from her dad. Make sure that you have letters that you've given to your kids. And then how else can we prevent reducing the oil content? There's things we can do that cause our children to be less fruitful. And yes, parents, you got two choices. You can either raise your children to the glory of God, or you can give them a valid reason to seek psychological counseling when they're older. Okay? And sometimes I wonder which one I'm doing. Okay? But I can do things to mess up their fruitfulness. So one thing is to overwater. Now, when it comes harvest time, if you have an unscrupulous olive grower, what he'll do is right before the harvest, he'll give his olive trees lots of extra water. Well, that water goes up the tree and it fills the olives and it plumps them out. And so their olives look a lot juicier, but in reality is it's not oil. And so they're not going to get good olive oil out of that, but the olives will weigh more and they're charging by the pound. And so you're kind of getting gypped if you're the olive oil producer who's going to take these olives and crush them. But a reputable olive grower will stop watering, and what happens is that's going to cause the oil content to increase, but they won't water them for 6 weeks before the harvest. They will then have maybe less weight, but they'll have a higher oil content, and that's what they want. And another thing you can do is you can refrigerate. If you refrigerate olives, they have less oil content. Now, what's that mean for you as a parent? Well, first of all, you need to be giving your children their own Rhemas. They need to be getting their own Rhemas. They need to be doing their own Bible study. They need to be memorizing themselves. They need to be incrementally released for ministry so that they're not spoon-fed things. Now, several of my kids have been to what's called the Journey to the Heart, and one of the things that was wonderful about that opportunity is they give you a lot of time with just your Bible sitting under a tree seeking God one-on-one. And it's amazing some of the insights these young people come back with. Also, and this one's going to be tough, I've already seen some of you do something like this. There'll be a baby who's just been laid down for a nap in the nursery. Just been laid down, hasn't been there but 2 minutes, but you walk by the nursery and they're crying, and some of you feel compelled that you've got to go pick the baby up. Okay? So I know my granddaughter, sometimes she cries a little bit when she's been laid down, and somebody will go by and they'll see her crying, oh, I got to go pick up little Tirza. Well, babies have to cry before they go to sleep. Some people think it's bad for babies to cry before they go to sleep. Let me tell you something. That exercises your lungs. It's not bad for them. It's okay. Trust me. All right? But we don't like to hear our children cry. We don't like to see them uncomfortable. We just want to comfort them because we're loving parents. That's good. But let me tell you, sometimes the most loving thing you can do in life is not to immediately react to the hurt of your child. Let me tell you what I mean by that. So this weekend, well, last night, in fact, my grandson's walking in our house, and suddenly he just kind of tripped over his own feet. I think he's going to have rolling feet before it's done. But anyway, he tripped over his own feet, and he fell down. But he caught himself on the pavement, so his face didn't smash down or anything. But still, you know, he cried. And instantly, one of my daughters trying to reach down and pick him up said, now, hold on, hold on. Because little boys especially need to be taught that, hey, life's going to deal you some tough knocks, but you need to learn to get back up on your own. And so he finally did. He stood back up. Well, once he did that, then I picked him up. But, we need to teach them that you get back up on your own, that you, especially boys. They need to learn that principle. Similarly, what happens when your child does something stupid and suddenly you get a call from the sheriff? Should you bail them out right away? I don't always think that's the best idea. Children need to be taught to accept the consequences of their own actions. That's when love gets tough. And you have to make those decisions with wisdom. You have to pray. But don't go out of your way to remove every conflict from your child's life. They won't be fruitful if they don't learn those hard lessons of life. And then here's a tough one. If your children are not doing something for the kingdom, the problem might be with the parents. Deuteronomy 28, listen to this. But if thou come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all the commandments and statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body. What's that mean? If you're not keeping God's commandment, who's going to get cursed? Your children. Listen up. And the fruit of thy land, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep, thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people. They'll go follow the ways of the world instead of the ways of God. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all that coast, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with oil. You won't get the blessing from the olives. For thine olive shall cast his fruit. The olive will drop his fruit and won't be fruitful. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but shall not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. And folks, let me tell you, that's what I'm seeing a lot of today, is children going into captivity to the world and to their fleshliness. In Amos chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. Those are two problems that come upon olive trees. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Lastly, the pruning of olive trees. We're only going to go just a couple slides into this, and we'll save the rest for next time. But you have to prune an olive tree to be fruitful. So where do you prune? Well, first of all, you get rid of all the dead and diseased wood. So the Bible says, as parents, you and I are to deal with our children's sin in the day that we hear of it. Now, I think you got to put this in balance a little bit. Every now and then, we'll still be having some kind of family conversation, and one of my kids will tell me something that Richard did to them years ago, or that Richard and Melody did to them years ago. And I'm thinking, okay, well, they're kind of... I'll say, the problem is they're kind of grown and married. It's a little hard for me to turn them over my knee now. So there are things you can't quite do. But generally speaking, in the day that you hear of it, maybe it's something they did 4 days ago, but you have to deal with it when you become aware of it. You have to talk to them about it. Then you need to remove crossover wood. That's if the tree has branches growing in the wrong direction and it's not going to fit the best future structure. Let me tell you what I think is probably a problem with many of us. I know it's a problem at the Roland household, and it's a problem at some of your households too. We get so busy that we've got so much activity that we lose focus. Does that ever happen to anybody besides me? You get so busy that you lose focus on what's really important? I think sometimes we let the good be the enemy of the best. It's a good thing for our kids to be involved in this recital and this activity and this party over here and that drama over there. It's good to be involved in all those things, but sometimes involvement in activity distracts us from just having our quiet time with the Lord. Let me ask you, which is more important, spending time with God or going to another event? We need to spend time with God. And then we need to prune low branches that drain productivity and don't get much sunlight. You need to eliminate things that darken your children. Maybe that means you need to watch less TV. Maybe you need to spend less time reading magazines or wasting and time-wasting activities. Maybe they have friendships that are draining on them rather than encouraging them in their walk with the Lord. Then you need to encourage air and sunlight. How do you do that? I believe you should give frequent blessings and frequent hugs to your kids and give them increasing responsibility and opportunities as their character develops. And then don't prune branches growing into the wind. Now, what happens if there's a prevailing wind, in other words, if the wind's normally from the east, the branches will tend to grow toward the wind. Why is that? Well, we not quite sure why olive trees do it, but it's the new growth, remember, that brings the fruit. So the prevailing wind is like the obstacles coming against them. Your children will learn a lot from trials. Don't shield them from all of their trials. Or if you do, you'll lose fruitfulness. So let me sum all of this up. Your job as a cultivator, you're an olive grower now, if you didn't know it. Your job, first of all, is to build strong, loving relationships with your kids. And then it's to provide ministry opportunities to incrementally release them for that and to encourage them in those things. Then you're to help them meditate. You should be meditating on God's Word yourself. You should share rhemas with them. Have them share their rhemas with you. You need to set an example. Paul told Timothy, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Timothy was about 40 at the time. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in..." Now look at all these categories. In words, so your speech ought to be right, Dad, Mom. In conversation, that's your way of life, your conduct of living. In charity, and the way you show love and the way you give. In spirit, in your relationship and walk to the Lord. In faith, and living out and making your decisions based on the principles of God's Word. And in purity, that you're not hypocritical, that you don't have hidden sins, that you're the real deal. That's a great list, by the way, to check to see whether you're serving the Lord as you ought to. And then finally, you need to don't remove all hardships from your kids. Character is revealed under pressure. Character is formed under pressure. And you need to let your kids bear the consequences of their own actions. That's painful, and it's hard as a dad to do. And then finally, I just want to share with you, I think you need to pray like crazy. It doesn't matter how good of a parent you are, apart from the grace of God, you'll never make it. The greatest understatement of the last 100 years is when Dr. James Dobson entitled a book, "Parenting is Not for Cowards." That's an understatement if I ever heard one. It's a scary job. It's frightening. It has eternal consequences to it. And you need to pray and ask God's wisdom. Now, where are we going from here so you know what to look forward to? One of the things I want to share with you next week is a little more on how to discipline your children and pruning of those branches in their lives. But also, I want to show you the three things that kill olive trees and show you how they are exactly the three things that destroy the lives of your children. It may be one of the two most important messages I've ever preached here, so I hope that you'll be here for it. And then I want to talk about how God says we're to preserve the harvest. If you have kids that are in the right place now, how do you keep them there? How do you preserve the harvest? And then we're going to talk about what are the keys for dad to be a man that has an understanding heart. That's crucially important. Let's stand. Richard's going to lead us in a song. I appreciate your attention. I know these sermons are maybe a little longer than normal, but these are crucial, crucial things. If you're a parent, if you're ever going to be a parent, if you're ever going to be an influential uncle or a mentor to someone who's married, these are all crucial things for you to understand. Richard, come and lead us in a song. If God's leaning on your heart today that He wants you to become a part of this fellowship, if you're not baptized, that would mean accepting obedience to be baptized. That is one of the two things, two ordinances that God left us in the church. If we were to keep the Lord's Supper, and we were to be baptized. Those are two ordinances. And it gives us in the Great Commission, go into all the world and, you know, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's one of the ways that we receive members, as well as by transfer letter from a church that practices scriptural baptism. Maybe God just wants you to come and pray for your own parenting, that you'll be more of an olive tree cultivator than you've been. And maybe you just need to pray for your kids. I want to invite you to the altar to do that as Richard leads us in song.